So welcome home. So on May 11th of 2016, I officiated the funeral for a guy by the name of John DeVore, who at the age of 98 was the last remaining person to have been physically present, technically, on September 17th, 1917, when the first church service for Community Congregational Church was held in the back part of the building right there, where most of you sit. Facing that way. I say technically because he was physically present with his mom. He just wasn't born yet. So as the centennial celebration for the church approached and we began making plans, John and I got together all the time and we talked about all sorts of stuff. But as the centennial celebration approached, we talked about the 100 years and how things had changed over the 100 years, changes in the church, changes in the world. And one of the things I appreciated the most about John was at the age of 98, I'll tell you a couple quick stories, and I'm trying to watch my time this morning for the sake of the people downstairs for Stan and Frieda's birthday, or not Stan and Frieda's birthday. Stan's birthday. We don't care about yours right now, Frieda. It's all about Stan. We'll care about yours the next time. And also the kids. So one of the cool things about John was even at the age of 98, when we would get together, he would talk with me about ideas that he had, about things that the church could be doing and things the church should be doing, and about how things needed to change because the world had changed and the people had changed and the culture had changed. I had never met a 98-year-old who was so adapt to change. It was just amazing to have those conversations with him. One of the other things I loved about John is even at the age of 98, he still drove himself to church every Sunday. And it would not be uncommon for him to be here and see somebody walk in. And oftentimes it was Jerry Lindsay. He'd walk in and Jerry would walk in after John was already in and seated. And Jerry would say something about, I saw you at this corner. And John goes, I know, and I beat you here. If he saw you at a corner, he would race you here to see if he could beat you here. So at the age of 98, he was still racing people. John was, he lived through, in 98 years, he lived through the Roaring Twenties. The Great Depression of the 30s. He lived through six wars. He lived through World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf War, and the War Against Terror. He experienced all of those as part of his lifetime. He lived through the cool of the 50s, the Cultural Revolution of the 60s, the disco phase of the 70s, and I think if you could live through the disco phase of the 70s, you could live through anything. He lived through the digital revolution of the 2000s. In 98 years, he lived through all of that stuff. I think it's safe to say that in 98 years, a lot happened. And he experienced a lot that happened in 98 years. If we count July 4th, 1776, as the birth date of our nation, this July 4th, 2023, this nation will be 247 years old. And I think it's safe to say that most of us would agree that this nation is different than it was in 1776. That a lot has happened in the last 247 years in this country. And if a lot can happen in 98 years for John DeVore, and a lot can happen in 247 years for the nation of America, then a lot can happen in 430 years, which just happens to be the exact number of years that Israel was held captive in the nation of Egypt. They had moved there under the direction of the Hebrew by the name of Joseph, during a famine that encompassed the entire region, and Joseph moved them there, took care of eventually the entire nation of Israel lands in Egypt and is being cared for by Joseph. Well, as time passed, Joseph was forgotten about. And all the good that Joseph did as leadership of the nation of Egypt changed, Joseph was completely forgotten about, and all the good that he did. And the Israelites continued to increase in number. Their population continued to grow, and they grew so much that the leader of Egypt and the people of Egypt began to view them as a threat. And so, like any good leader would do, when you see someone that poses a threat, you enslave them. That seems like a good idea, don't you think? He enslaves them and makes them the bulk of Egypt's workforce. And they begin to treat the nation of Israel poorly. And the nation of Israel cries out to God and says, our conditions are miserable here. Please help us. Please rescue us. Please save us. And so God goes to a guy by the name of Moses. And he says, I want you to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. I've heard the cry of my people. The cry of my people have reached my ears, and I am sending you to rescue them. And so he tells him that you're going to go back to Egypt, you're going to engage with Pharaoh, and you're going to convince Pharaoh to let the people of Israel free from their slavery and to the land that I promised to give them. It's not going to be as easy as you think, but it's what's going to happen. And so here's what the biblical narrative tells us about why this isn't going to be as easy as Moses thinks it might be. Here's what it says. When you arrive back in Egypt, go to Pharaoh and perform all the miracles I have empowered you to do. But I will harden his heart so he will refuse to let the people go. Pharaoh had become paranoid. Pharaoh had become controlling. Pharaoh had become absolute power, corrupts absolutely kind of guy. And he says, you're going to go and you're going to do these miracles, but there's going to be a condition of Pharaoh's heart that's going to have him refuse to let the people go. Now, there's a tension point here for a lot of us, because there's this phrase that says, I will harden his heart. And so if we read that on the surface level, it makes it sound like God is hardening his heart and causing Pharaoh to refuse to let the people go. To kind of understand the original language a little bit and the wording that's used there, this is probably the best way that I can think of to explain what's going on with this this phrase that causes us some tension. So here's what we know about Pharaoh. Pharaoh was arrogant, and he was ruthless, and he was vindictive. He was one who aligned with the gods of the Egyptian belief system and not the one God of the Jewish belief system. And so he had built his life and his control and his power and his reign and all of that. He had built everything around the belief system of the Egyptian gods. And so when he made decisions, he didn't make decisions based on the Jewish God, but on the Egyptian God. Still with me? Okay, good. So what is happening here is the condition of Pharaoh's heart is already positioned against God. It is positioned with the Egyptian gods and with his arrogance and cruelty and ruthlessness as a ruler. It is these character traits that are embedded in who he is as a person at the heart level that are then being lived out in this process. It isn't necessarily that God is causing his heart to harden, but God knows what decision he will make, and he gives him the opportunity to choose differently. He puts Pharaoh in the position to do things differently, knowing all the while the condition of Pharaoh's heart, and his heart will be hardened, and his heart will continue to be hardened in the process, and these character traits will live out. Make sense? Okay, it always makes sense to this side. Does it make sense to this side? You guys still with me? Okay. So, so there's this dynamic at play, and then the story picks up again. Next slide for me. It says, so Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord Lord had commanded them. Now, the amazing thing about this is that Moses and Aaron go and they confront Pharaoh 16 times. There's a back and forth between Pharaoh, Moses, and Aaron, and God 16 times. Moses and Aaron didn't quit. It would have been easy for them to quit. Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 when they made their demands to Pharaoh. Now, it would have been easy for Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh the first time, make their pitch, Pharaoh say no, and then say, okay, well, we asked like you told us to. We knew it wasn't going to work out, and so it didn't work out, so now we're on our way. But they didn't. They went back. They did just as God commanded. Every time God told them to go back, they went back. And they went back a total of 16 times. And it would have been easy for them to go at the age of 80 and 83 to say, well, we did what you asked. We gave it one last shot. We've done our time. We did our time up until we were 80. Then it was our time to hand it off to somebody else. We approached the younger generation. We told them what you said. And guess what? Just like we expected, those young people just don't listen. So we're done. We did what you asked. Now we're done. But 16 times, back and forth, back and forth. And the story that follows is the story of this back and forth between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh and God. And each and every time Moses and Aaron go, Pharaoh kind of agrees to get them to do what they ask to do, but then relents and doesn't, and then they come back, and it's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Moses and Aaron's original request was for Pharaoh to allow the Israelite people to go a 3 days journey to worship God and then come back. Now, that request would pose no threat to Pharaoh, no threat to Egypt. It was simply allowing them to go, offer a sacrifice, worship God, and return in 3 days. But the condition of Pharaoh's heart was so hard and so ruthless and so cruel that he didn't want to let them go because it would have posed a threat to his power and control, but it was also would have posed a threat to Egypt's economy because they were the primary workforce as slaves to Egypt's economy. So they go, so in the back and forth, there wind up and are 10 plagues that wreak havoc on the nation of Egypt. Each and every one of the plagues hits a source of life for the nation of Israel that either connected to the resources with which they lived or the belief system in which they believed. And so each and every one of these plagues hits them. But God is clear about the end to the means when he says, I will show you that I am the Lord. He says to them, the end to this whole thing, the plagues, the this, the request of Pharaoh, the back and forth, the end of the means is, I will show you that I am the Lord. God is going to display his power. God is going to make himself known. He is going to make it clear that he, despite how many gods the Egyptian people believe in, despite how many gods the Jewish people began to believe in as the result of their time in Egypt, God was going to prove that he was the one God. At the end of all of this, it will be clear that I am God and there is no one else like me. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and he says the first plague that's going to happen is the Nile River, which was the source of all of their water, and it filtered into all the surrounding bodies of water. And so they depended upon it for their livelihood and their water and all that. It was also a source of their worship. They worshiped the Nile River. And so the first thing that happens is there's a plague that hits, and all of the water in the Nile River turns to blood. And so it is no longer drinkable. It is no longer usable. It is no longer this mystical body of water there for them. So then there are 10 plagues that happen. The second plague is a plague of frogs. Frogs everywhere. I mean, everywhere, covered the land. And then there were, and interestingly enough, the plague of frogs, when it happens, Pharaoh asks Moses to petition God to remove the frogs tomorrow. It's almost like Pharaoh's still trying to prove that he's in charge of the timing of things. I'm glad that's just an Egyptian Pharaoh thing of thousands and thousands of years ago, right? And then there's a plague of gnats. Gnats everywhere, swarming to the point you can barely see anything else other than gnats. And then there's flies. And then there's a plague against the livestock. And in the livestock, they worshipped the cattle, but it was also a source of their livelihood, their food provisions. And then there's the plague of festering boils. Now, the interesting thing about this one is that though Pharaoh had been affected by all the other ones because there was impact around him with the people and all that, he actually is infected with boils. This is the first plague that personally and individually touches Pharaoh. And then again through this time, Pharaoh agrees at one point that the people can sacrifice, but they have to do so in Egypt. They can't leave Egypt. They can worship their God, but it has to be in Egypt. And then the next time he says, well, the men can go, but the women and children have to stay, and so do the livestock. And then another time he says, well, the men and women can go, and the children can go, but the livestock have to stay. And so then there's the plague of festering boils. There's the plague of hail. Now, when the plague of hail happens, there are some people in Egypt who get scared enough that they heed the warning, and they begin to change their view and their approach to the Israelites. And the plague of hail is the first one in which someone actually dies. Up to this point, no one has physically died. So you can see that the plagues increase in frequency, they increase in intensity, they increase in the scope, and all of that. And so then there's the plague of locusts. Locusts everywhere. And then there's the plague of darkness. So one of the primary gods of the Egyptian belief was the sun god. And as they worshiped the sun god, all of a sudden, the nation of Egypt is turned into just pitch dark. It is so dark that you can barely see each other in front of you. One of the commentators said that Egypt became almost like a dungeon type of environment. So when the plague of darkness hits, Pharaoh summons Moses and says, I've had it. I want you never to enter my presence again. I never want to see your face ever again. And Moses says, fine. It'll be like you say, you will never see my face again. But before I go, there's one more message. There's one more plague that God wants me to let you know is coming. And so then he looks and he tells him, this is what the Lord says. At midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt. From the oldest son of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the oldest son of his lowliest servant girl who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. Then a loud wail will rise through the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has heard before or will ever hear again. But among the Israelites, it will be so peaceful that not even a dog will bark. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. So it says that God will pass through the land of Egypt. And then a couple of sentences later, it says that he will pass over. There's a distinct difference in the wording used there. The word that's used in the original language that depicts pass through is that God will pass through in judgment. But the word that's used for pass over, he will pass over in mercy. So he will pass through the land of Egypt in judgment of the Egyptians, and he will pass over the Israelites in mercy and grace for them. In every one of the plagues, the nation of Israel has been spared. They had not experienced anything as a result of any of the plagues. And in this particular case, it says a wail will be heard throughout the nation of Egypt. When this plague hits, it will be unlike anything you've ever experienced. And there will be a wail in Egypt like you've never heard before and will never hear again. But for the nation of Israel, there will be an opportunity for them to be spared. There will be an opportunity for them to be kept from the harm that's coming. And so Moses tells the people of Israel that they are to take an unblemished lamb. And in the unblemished lamb, there is a parallel. So one of the most commonly known Jewish feasts is the Feast of Passover. It is the most commonly referenced feast from the Old Testament part of the Bible in the New Testament part of the Bible. There is a parallel between Passover and communion. There is a parallel between Passover and Jesus' sacrifice. The nation of Israel was asked to sacrifice an unblemished lamb. Jesus is considered an unblemished lamb, a lamb without sin, a lamb without defect, and it was his sacrifice that rescues us from our sin, and it was the blood of the unblemished lamb which rescued Israel from the Passover and the pass-through. So they were to take this unblemished lamb, and they were to sacrifice it, and they were to take the blood, and they were to paint it over the doorpost. And so when the angel of death passed through the nation of Israel, or the nation of Egypt, and then it went over and it saw the blood-painted doorpost, it would pass over those homes, and it would spare those homes from the death of the firstborn son. And so, it's in that context that the 10th plague hits. And it says, on that night, go back two slides, I think. Yeah, there it is. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn. No, go forward a couple, I think. Yep, one more. Go one more. There it is. Thank you. And that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sat on his throne. Next one. To the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon, even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. So, this leads to a couple of questions, at least for someone like me, who's someone that often has questions about things. Sometimes I want more details, want more information. Well, what about the house where there were just nothing but daughters? The firstborn son of every home was killed, but what about those houses? And so basically what happens here, it says there's not a single house where someone didn't die. And so the belief of Pharaoh and the condition of Pharaoh's heart and the belief of the Egyptian gods and the Egyptian belief system had so permeated the culture of Egypt that the entire nation of Egypt was guilty of the same mindset against the Israelites and against God. And so therefore, as a result, there was no house that was spared. Someone in every home died. Well, what about the animals? They don't seem to have any stake in the game, so why did he kill the livestock? Because it got to the heart of the individuals. It's what was needed because it was a source of their worship. It was a source of their idolatry. It was a source of something that they placed in front of God, proving himself to be God. And so what about the Israelites? Well, the Israelites were spared, but they were told that they were not to go outside during this time. If they went outside, they went outside at their own risk. The reason they couldn't go outside was because God didn't know the difference between an Israelite and an Egyptian. So if they went outside, he might mistake them for an Egyptian and kill them too. That's not even remotely why. I made that up to see if you were still paying attention. Clearly, God can tell the difference between an Israelite and an Egyptian. So it's not that he couldn't make a distinction between them. It was, would the Israelites do what God asked them to do? Would the Israelites continue to live within the parameters of God to wait for the timing of God? Would they take it upon themselves to step outside when they had been told to stay inside? And again, I'm glad this is just an Israelite thing from thousands and thousands of years ago, that people step outside of God's parameters and take on the timing of their own. So they had to wait. And here's a couple of fascinating things, to me anyway, about this last plague. This last plague was the only one directly enacted by God without the involvement of Moses and Aaron. The first nine, Moses and Aaron had been involved in each and every one. This was the one that God enacted without them being involved. The other thing that's interesting is this is the only plague in which there is no opportunity for Pharaoh to change his heart. There is no opportunity. There isn't a warning given that if you change your heart and you allow my people to go, this plague won't happen. This just says this one's going to happen. It's almost like God had given back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, time and again, time and again, time and again. And now God says, this is it. Nothing else has proven to you that I am God. I told you from the very beginning, I will show you that I am the Lord. And nothing else has gotten through. And now this is going to be the wake-up call that you apparently need. And the 10th plague hits. Now, I'm not sure. I'm not convinced that even at this point, Pharaoh's heart has changed. But something changed. Because Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. During the night. He doesn't wait till morning. He doesn't wait and tell them, we'll go petition tomorrow for the frogs to leave. It's like right now. This is an important and urgent matter. And he says to them, get out. He ordered, leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Good, next slide. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds. And again, remember, he had said, the way he'd shifted is, you can sacrifice, but in Egypt, you can sacrifice, but just the men, you can sacrifice the men, the women, and children, and now it's all of you, go. Take your herds, take your livestock, get out, and be gone, and go. Go, but bless me as you leave. So this Pharaoh, who had put things into his own timing, put things into his own power, put things into his own belief system, now says, the God that you're going to go to worship, bless me before you leave. Now, when this whole thing happens, God had told the Moses and Aaron, who had told the people of Israel, that when they are asked to leave, that the entire nation of Egypt will be ready for them to go, and that they wouldn't leave empty-handed. And so here's what happens next. It says, all the Egyptians urged the people of Israel to get out of the land as quickly as possible, for they thought, we will all die. So all the people now go and say, we want the Israelites gone. We want you gone because we've had bloody rivers, we've had gnats and frogs and locusts, and our livestock have been killed, and on down, you know, festering boils and all the hail, and now the firstborn in every household has died. And if things don't change course soon, it's going to happen to all of us. And so right now, the best solution that we can think of is for you to just go and to be gone. And God promised them they wouldn't go empty-handed. And they don't, because the Lord caused the Egyptians to look favorably on the Israelites after 430 years. And they gave the Israelites whatever they asked for. So they're giving them their possessions. They're giving them whatever they asked for to leave, they give it to them. Go ahead and go to the next slide. So they stripped the Egyptians of their wealth that night. And remember, one of the reasons why Pharaoh didn't want to let them go in the first place was because it would have damaged their economy and it would hurt their wealth and all that. And so they stripped them of their wealth. That night, the people of Israel left Ramesses and started for Succoth. 430 years. After 430 years, the nation of Israel leaves. After 10 plagues, after the hardness of a Pharaoh's heart, who, again, I'm not even sure it had changed at this point. He no longer demanded them to stay out of arrogance, but demanded they leave out of fear and asked for a blessing along the way. I don't know. Seems like a lot had happened in this time. And here's how this part of the story kind of wraps up. It says the people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years. In fact, it was on the last day of the 430th year that all the Lord's forces left the land. On this night, the Lord kept his promise to bring the people out of the land of Egypt. So this night belongs to him. And it must be commemorated every year by all the Israelites from generation to generation. Before, during, and after this 430-year period, a lot had happened. Israel had moved to Egypt because of a famine. They'd been enslaved by a paranoid Pharaoh who'd forgotten all about what the nation of Israel had done for them. They'd been forced into labor. They had cried out to God. God had sent Moses. Moses has a back and forth. And Moses and Aaron have a back and forth with Pharaoh 16 times. They wind up and experience 9 different plagues, each and every one of which the Israelites were spared from. The 10th one they had to take specific steps to protect themselves from within the parameters of God. And then on the last day of the 430 year, they leave. I don't know. Seems like it's set up for a storybook ending. But not so fast. Because after 430 years, though a lot had happened, a lot is yet to happen. And that's where we pick up next Sunday. Let me pray for you as we wrap up our time together. Dear God, thank you for today and this time together. Thank you for this story, this part of the nation of Israel's history, through which you showed that you are indeed God. And not just that you are a powerful and mighty God, though that's certainly part of the story, but you are a gracious and merciful God who loves people deeply and desires relationship with people. People like me, who are flawed and sometimes just like Pharaoh, who are flawed and hard-hearted and stubborn and continue to take matters into our own hands and push for our own timing. And sometimes as a result of that, we experience the plagues that happen because of our own stubbornness. But through this story, may we discover that you are indeed a God that is full of grace and love and mercy and compassion for us. And you have gone to great lengths to demonstrate that to us. including giving Jesus as the Passover lamb for my sins and for the sins of all those who will place their trust in him. Thank you, God, for loving us this much. And as we leave today, help each and every one of us to encounter you and experience that love in a fresh new way. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so next Sunday, we're going to pick up the story. We'll roll the preview video for next Sunday. When the preview video is over, you're dismissed. Have a great rest of the day, and as many of you as would like to and can, head downstairs to celebrate Stan Lucas's 18th birthday.